Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Today I'll be reading from Matthew 9:14. Can everybody please turn to Matthew 9:14? Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Amen.
This morning, Brother Edmund has to do his part two, new cloth, new wine, Matthew 9:14. Amen, Brother Edmund, please.
Morning, brothers and sisters in Christ.
Morning.
Truly, it's a privilege to worship with you today. This is the second part of the exhortation from Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 to 17. Basically, I'll explain this passage of scripture is in an interesting passage of scripture because John's disciples asked him one question. How is it we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? That was the question. Normally in the corporate world, we would say, because point A, point B, point C, like it's a three-point response. But here, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus does something that is a little bit strange. So he answers this with three parables. First, he says, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn when he is with them? So that's verse 15. Verse 16, he says, is no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth, a cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment? And then verse 17, he says, neither do men pour new wine into old skins. So instead of answering it, point one, why is it we and the Pharisees fast, but you don't fast, you and your disciples don't fast? Answer is number one, like that, number two, like that, number three, like that. He doesn't do that. He gives three parables which were clear to them, but not very clear to us. So today I'll explain the cultural aspect and the logic of Jesus' response. So that we're all clear, just a quick recap. When the John's disciples asked him, hey, why is it we and the disciples fast, you and your disciples don't fast? Jesus gives the first parable. He says in verse 15, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? And as I mentioned this thing the last time, fasting was an outward manifestation of an inward emotional truth. That means they were sad. They were sad because they were under Roman occupation. Life under Roman occupation was harsh. So as a sign of crying out to God, they fasted. And it was a way of saying, Lord, we are under Roman occupation. Life is tough. Please deliver us. And fasting was a way of showing that. So Jesus says this. He says, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? So now Jesus uses another cultural aspect. He says, hey, in a wedding, guests don't mourn one. Right? Guests don't mourn. It's a time to be happy. So Jesus was saying to the disciples, this is not the right time to mourn. This is the right time to be joyful. Why? Because I, the Messiah, I, the bridegroom, I'm here in the presence. So this is the time to be joyful. So that was part one. Now we continue. And Jesus makes two other points. He makes this point in verse 60. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Why? Because the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Point one, in those days, people owned very few clothing. And the garment was important piece of clothing. As I mentioned the last time, Chinese New Year, we only have two sets. That's supposed to last us the whole year already. My mom will sew two sets of clothes for me, two sets of clothes for my sister, and that was it for the rest of the year already. Make do. From time to time, the garment will have a small hole or a small tear. Like me, I play football every day in the school. Sure got tear one. So, make do. To repair this hole, in those days, what you do is you take a piece of garment. And what my mother used to do was soak it in water. So I was wondering, hey, Ma, why you buy this cloth? A new one, go soak in water for what? Then she explained to me, because it don't soak in water, this thing will shrink a little bit. If you don't, when you sew onto it, when you wash that time, the whole thing will shrink and then you'll tear. So that was the background behind it. Now, nowadays, we have lost that ready. Why? Because clothes are all ready-made. Even this is ready-made. I just go to G2000 and buy one. Simple. Even suits are ready-made now. All right. So we have lost that cultural touch. But I know the older people would appreciate this. That's number one. Number two, my mother used to sew all the clothes for me. Every birthday party, all that, she would sew everything for us. Even uniform. So when I went to Metro or Yao Han at that time, I said, hey, why got pants for sale, shirts for sale? Nobody will buy, but everybody's mother will buy for what will sew for them. That was the mentality I grew up with. Every mother sews for every child. That was what happened. So I'm familiar with this passage of scripture here. So, it was almost impossible. So what my mom used to do was this. She would buy, say, one material, and buy a little bit extra. Why? Because in those days, when you buy exactly, and then if you have a small tear, you got no more to paste on it already. Then when you paste on it, it look obvious. It look very obvious. So it was almost impossible to get the same print, as the old one. So Jesus' point was this. Why we don't fast? Why we are happy? Why? Because my teaching brings happiness. It is going to be very different from what the Pharisees have taught you on fasting. This is not the right time to fast. When I'm here, everybody, all my disciples are happy. Why? Because my teaching is radical. It's radical. And I put that in 7a and 7b. These are the symbolisms which you can look through. And this is where we stopped last week. All right. So, now Jesus' teachings, his point was, my teachings are completely incompatible with the Pharisaic practices. I've listed an example of 1 to 9, many of which are either studied in your normal Sunday school. Many of these have been studied as your Bible memory program. Many of these other preachers have preached on. But I like to focus one which I felt is very instructive, even for especially for myself. And that is number 6. The willingness to accept a repentant sinner. And this one here, let me give you the background. The Pharisees always felt and taught that we are the guardians of the law or the Mosaic law. We are the ones who have the absolute correct interpretation and practice of the Mosaic law. So we propound this or we explain this. We follow, to some extent in their mind, you also follow. So as a result, over time, it had fossilized. This teacher had fossilized that only certain people could be really considered children of God. All right? And I would like to turn to Zacchaeus. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 10. And the reason why I've selected Zacchaeus is because it's an interesting passage of scripture. It will speak to our hearts. All right, verse 1. chapter 19, verse 1, Luke chapter 19, verse 1, it says Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Now, here it gives the impression that only one person, Jesus, is passing through. But if you look before, and you look at chapter 18, verse 31, look at chapter 18, verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside. That means he took his closest disciples aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem. We are going up to Jerusalem. And then in chapter 19, verse 1, this is passing through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. So we know that it's Jesus and his closest disciples, 12 of them, went through Jericho. What is interesting about Jericho is there was this man there, verse 2. There was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. These two terms, chief tax collector and wealthy, in those days had a very negative, very bad connotation, and I'll explain why. I've explained in the past that a tax collector, what he would do is he would say this, this is a toll here, the rope, he would have to bid to be a tax collector here. So the Romans would say, okay, this one here, this toll you can collect, according to Roman law, 10%. So they would have to bid for it, and what they did was they usually bid it higher. And then they would collect from the people who used the toll. Let's say, he bid it for this place, and then he was successful. So what happened is now people want to use this place. So he would tell them, this one here, 15% tax. Hey, the population, huh? But the Romans say 10%, ma? Yes, correct. 10% is correct. 5% for admin costs, admin service. Alright? So he was the chief tax collector. In today's English, we will call him a bloodsucker. He was the chief bloodsucker. And this, he was indiscriminate. He was indiscriminate. Anybody uses it, he just plundered them. 15%, that's it. Alright? And as a result of this, he was wealthy. So in those days, to be the world's richest person in that town, not a good name to have. Hey, you know Agu, he's the wealthiest person in this town. Wow, that means Agu, by implication, is a crook. Alright, that was the way people thought in those days. Alright, so we have this scene where Jesus and his entourage enters into Jericho, entered Jericho and was passing through. And this detail is important. Why? Because the writer tells us that Jesus had no intention to stay in Jericho. His intention was Jericho is on the way to Jerusalem. His final destination is Jerusalem. He wanted to go to Jerusalem, but he was passing through Jericho with his entourage. And then we are told that in this in Jericho, there was this chief bloodsucker who sucked and inflicted pain on the population there, so much so that he was rich. Now, for some strange reason in verse 3, Zacchaeus, he wanted to see who Jesus was. By this time, you must remember, this was the last Passover already. So it was towards the end of Jesus' ministry. And you will find that at this point, Jesus' honor is very, very high. Everybody knew who he was. Everybody knew he was a miracle worker. He was compassionate. He would teach the people. So everybody knew that. But he wanted to see for himself firsthand, who is this Jesus? And then we are given another detail here. But being short, he could not because of the crowd. So what happened is, you must imagine, there is one main street. One main street through Jericho. And Jesus and his entourage, 12, he walks through. Of course, there were many people with them also. So he walks through Jericho. Everybody looks for him. Oh, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. So everybody comes out to see. And as he walks through, the chief tax collector is there. Number one. Number two, we're given a little bit of a detail here. He was short. Now, in those days, stature was important. stature was important. In Chinese, I don't know whether you all know, but in Chinese, it says if you're short, you lose 30%. But you can't listen to it in English, you got to listen to it in Chinese. If you're short, you lose out by 30% already. All right? So in those days, they also had that. That's why if you see in Old Testament, when God commanded Samuel to go to the house of Jesse to pick out one of the sons. So one of the sons was tall, high stature. So Samuel himself thought, oh, this must be the Lord's appointed. And then God corrected him. You only see the external. It's not the stature. So this guy here was short. He was short, so he lose out 30%. So he was at a disadvantage, is what the writer is telling us now. So he could not see because all the crowd there, then, you know, he want to push to, hey, excuse me, excuse me. Hey, buzz off, lah, you chief, what, you bloodsucker, you go out. And then you go down the other side, hey, excuse me, excuse me. Hey, why, excuse me? Hey, we all queue up here. I want to see Jesus. Hey, you buzz off, lah, you chief, bloodsucker, you go away. Lah. So he got no choice. He got no choice. So what did he do? He was determined still. Verse 4. So he ran ahead. Lah. So Jesus is coming here. So bo pian already, ma. So you got to... They say if he keep on like that, he will miss. Right? So he ran up to the end of the road. Then what he did was he looked for a sycamore tree and he climbed up there. Lah. And he waited for Jesus. Lah. And he knew Jesus was passing through Jericho. So this sycamore tree, sure, next short one, I can climb up. I can. Nobody will be there because they're all down there. Number two, I'm short. Doesn't matter. I stand up. Well, I climb up there. Nobody will climb up with me already. Correct? So I next short, I'm sure to see Jesus one. So he was determined to see Jesus. Verse 5. And when Jesus reached the spot, so you must imagine there's a crowd there. You know, everybody shout, yeah, Jesus, Messiah is here. Yes, yes, yes. And he is feted, F-E-T-E-D. He is feted means he is celebrated. And Jesus walks down there, and we are told that for some reason, he stops at this spot. Of all the people along the road, he stops at this bloodsucker spot. Number two, he looked up. Oh, there he is. And then without any prompting, he says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now, this was mind-blowing to the rest of the entourage, his entourage, and to all the people. It was mind-blowing, and I'll explain why. When I was young, I had an uncle who lived in Malaysia, but he came to Singapore very regularly, every 2 weeks. He was a traveling salesman. Excuse me. He was a traveling salesman. And because he was a traveling salesman, my father said, hey, when you're in Singapore, you stay with us. You know, you stay with us a couple of days before. You know, when you come into Singapore, you stay with us a couple of days. You do your sales in Singapore. Then after you can, before you leave back from Malaysia, you stay a couple of days. And in those days, if my uncle did not stay with us and he had rented a place at Four Seasons, it would have been considered an insult. Oh, you don't want to stay in my, you don't stay in my family. So in those days, to stay with another person's family was a sign of you are a welcome guest. All right? So here he says this, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So Jesus initiates this and say, you come down, I want to stay at your place. Huh? The people were flabbergasted. Verse 6. So he came down at once. So he obeyed Jesus. Yeah, come down at once. And welcomed him gladly. Yes, of course. Jesus, you come to my place. No problem. Hey, Zacchaeus, I also got 12 disciples. No problem. My mention here, after all, I cream off the whole society. They can cater 24. What? No problem. We also got a swimming pool, bathtub. We also got a sauna. No problem. You want what this thing here? We can do. So he came down and welcomed him gladly. Now all the people, that means all the other guys along the side, saw this and began to mutter or to complain. Hey, what now? this Jesus, he's going to be the guest of a sinner. That means what? Well, I wait for him. Jesus don't come and stay in my place. He could have stopped what? But you know this Jesus, he went and saved this bloodsucker's place, you know. This bloodsucker has been creaming money from us, you know, from the society, you know. Verse 8. And this we see a change of heart. But the clue here is the but. But Zacchaeus stood up. And he understood. He understood everybody. Whoa, you all go to this bloodsucker's house. Why you don't come to my house? Hey, you know he's a sinner or not? He's the chief of sinners, you know. He's the chief bloodsucker or not? He's sucked us for the longest period for the most money. That's why he can accommodate your 12 people, right? He got 24 rooms, got jacuzzi, spa, and I think 2 lap pools. That's how he has done it. But he says this, Zacchaeus, and you watch Zacchaeus' response. He said, he stood up and said to the Lord. Now he says to Jesus himself, Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. Alright? Here and now. Now this, you must imagine, was a public commitment, you know. Imagine in a city, your word is your commitment already, you know. But in those days. And he says this, here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor. And, point two, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back 4 times the amount. Alright? This is not what he literally means. He does not literally mean, I have amassed a lot of money, I give you half. Anybody I cheat, I pay 4 times, he'll be negative already. This is a way of saying this. Lord, I recognize that I've been the chief bloodsucker. I have taken advantage of the society for the longest time, for the longest amount of money. I realize that. But I will do this. Whatever is left, I will redistribute to the society. I will make a small restitution, which is within my means, number one. Number two, I undertake not to do this anymore. That is what it essentially means. So you see verse 8, you see a change of heart. A change of heart of Zacchaeus. And once Zacchaeus made this commitment, watch what Jesus says to him. Jesus says to him, Oh, you mean like that only? Why do you give up all? This thing, you call him all sorts of names and then humiliate him. No, he doesn't say that. He says this, today salvation has come to this house. Why? Not only this Zacchaeus, but his family as well. Why? Because this man also, is a son of Abraham. Equal is a Jew. Equal is he is a child of God. And when the hearers heard that, they were blown apart. This bloodsucker, the chief bloodsucker, is a child of God. Why? Verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So you see, Jesus' teachings was completely incompatible even with the normal people. He came to say this, you know. He watched this. So I'm going to repeat and I'll simplify the story now. Verse 1, Jesus comes through Jericho. His intention was not to stay in Jericho. His intention was to pass through to Jerusalem. That was his objective. He had an entourage of at least 12 of his closest disciples. And as he was going through, there was this guy, the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus. And he was wealthy. He was short, so he was a social disadvantage. And as Jesus walked through, you could imagine the main street lined up on both sides with people who were chanting and were welcoming him and wanted him to stay on in Jericho. But he walks past them. And he goes up and waits looks up to the sycamore tree and says, Zacchaeus, you come down. I want to stay at your house today without any invitation. And it was the greatest honor that Zacchaeus could ever receive. And then Zacchaeus in verse 6 said, yes, please come. Jesus said, yeah, I myself got 12 of my clothes. No problem, we all were 24 rooms, we got spa, we got jacuzzi, we got 2 lap pool, we got a snooker room also, yes. You'll be comfortable, we arrange a banquet for you, no problem. So the other people said, wow, Jesus, instead of staying in my house, he stay at this sinner's house, you know. Why you honor this sinner? You're emboldening him. But then, in verse 8, Zacchaeus says something. Look, Lord, I've heard you. Look, Lord, I have, here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor. And anybody I've cheated, I'll pay back 4 times. That means, yes, I realized that I've creamed off the society. I'm going to repent from that. I'm going to change from this. And he says this, I'm going to make restitution. Whatever balance left, I will make a donation to the best of my financial ability back to the community, number one. Number two, I undertake not to do this again. So you can see a repentant man here. So when Jesus heard this, he says in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. Yes. Why? Because this man is also a Jew, a child of God. Why is he a child of God? Because he has decided that his past life, he's going to turn away from his past life, to embrace this new life. And brothers and sisters, this is the good news. This is the good news. Jesus here seeks to save that which was lost. Jesus' mission here, the Son of Man had come to seek and to save that was lost. So if there's anybody who lived an ungodly life in the past, today you can make the same commitment. You can say to Jesus, look, Lord, I have lived like this. These were my actions, but I undertake to do away with that life. I undertake to have a new life before you. Today, if you can say that in your heart, and you say, Lord, please forgive my sin. Help me to undertake this. This is the good news. And Jesus will respond, today salvation has come to you. And this was something that the Jews and the Pharisees could not accept. They could not accept that a chief sinner could be embraced as a child of God. Okay, we move on. So, Jesus says in chapter 9 again, Matthew chapter 9, we go back. Matthew chapter 9, give me a minute. He goes back and he says, neither do people pour new wine into old skin. If they do, the skin will burst. The rime will run out and the wine skins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wine skins and both are preserved. Meaning this, in those days, wine was stored in animal skins, usually animal stomach. So when new wine is wine that has just been made, and then when you put inside, it is just fermenting. And when you put it into a new fresh animal stomach or animal skin, the skin is elastic, so it can expand as the fermentation process goes on. So the wine skin is not broken. So over time, this wine skin that stored the wine becomes a little bit it loses its elasticity. It's something like your rubber band. You know, where you leave it in the sun for too long, maybe after 2 months or what, you know, it becomes very brittle. So this is what happens. So if a new wine is poured into a new wineskin or container, then both will be preserved. But if a new wine is poured into an old container or wineskin, both will be destroyed. So Jesus is saying this, my teachings are completely incompatible with an old person. In fact, only a new transformed person, a new wineskin, can contain Jesus' new teachings. It is not possible for an untransformed person to understand or practice Jesus' teaching. So that's what he's saying. Who can embrace the new teachings of Jesus? Only a transformed person. It is impossible for an untransformed person to embrace Jesus' teachings. And finally, see, how do we measure up? And by this, I want to challenge us. If we were the people at Zacchaeus one, who are we? Are we the one in the crowd who say, wow, how come this sinner, Jesus is going to stay with this sinner? Are we one of his entourage? Are we Zacchaeus himself? We should aim to be Zacchaeus. Because he had a change of heart, a transformed heart right at that moment in time. Okay, so understanding the logic again. So I'm putting the three parables together, and hopefully I'm able to explain it. Verse 14, John's disciples came to ask him, how is it we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? So Jesus said, first, you and the Pharisees are correct to fast. This is a period of sadness and suffering. You are awaiting the arrival of the Messiah who will free you from the Roman occupation. That was in their minds. So he's saying, I am the Messiah now. I am the bridegroom. I'm the bridegroom. This is not the time for mourning. In fact, this is the time for celebration. That's why we don't fast. My disciples are wedding guests, we're having a wedding banquet here. Nobody will mourn, nobody will fast. Everybody is happy, Second, you and the Pharisees adopt the old practices as an outward show of piety. But I tell you, going forward, my teachings are not just simply minor add-on, not just software upgrade from Microsoft 1 to 1.1 or 1.2. This is completely Microsoft XP. Okay, I know XP is gone already, but that. In fact, my teachings are completely incompatible. And I've given an example here, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. And he goes on to say, in fact, my teachings are so radical that only a transformed person can accept this. So we end today. This week, let us pray that we will live transformed lives ahead of us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord. Many times we ourselves engage in dead formalism, dead worship, Lord. We come here as a matter of routine. We serve as a matter of routine. There's no life in our service. Father, in our hearts, we are not joyful that you are in our midst, Lord. Father, forgive us, Lord. Many times we have had ungodly thoughts. This person is not worthy of your grace. Or that person has been selfish, therefore I will return with selfishness. Father, we are not like Jesus who accepts a sinner into our midst, a repentant sinner into our midst. Father, this week, Lord, help us to realize that we are transformed in our hearts, in our lives. Help us to live lives which reflect this truth and reality. For those who have not known the Lord and Savior today, I pray, God, that you will work in their hearts, that you will show them the truth of Zacchaeus, the repentance of Zacchaeus, Lord. And Father, I pray that these people may receive the same grace that Jesus has bestowed on Zacchaeus. Father, dismiss us with your blessings as we give you all the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Deacon Lawrence.